Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We are often asked how people become members of our virtual congregation. We know that hundreds of people use our website and download our audio content, but most of them remain anonymous users. Others, however, reciprocate by becoming regular donors to Beth Emmanuel. We consider those people as virtual members of the community. If we have become your long-distance community, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
In the book of James, opens up, James, the brother of the master, he opens up his epistle with these comforting words. Here's a comforting thought. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's always been easy for you to say. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, testings, difficulties, problems of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is an apostolic idea that we encounter these trials, these testings, like Abraham did. God tested Abraham 10 times, and the point of these tests wasn't as if God was uncertain about Abraham. He's like, well, I don't know if he really has faith in me or not. I'm going to test him again. Well, I'm not sure. I'm going to test him again. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like St. Paul public school systems, over-testing their students or something like that. Rather, he's building Abraham's character. This part of the testing. That's what James says. And this is the same idea that we find in Hebrews 12. We remember we were reading here in Hebrews 12 2 weeks ago. We read these words, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we had this metaphor of the race, like the Olympic runner standing at the starting line. He's got the race course before him, and then he's in the stands, in the theater here, in the arena, in the circus, in the stands. There's all these spectators, these cheering spectators. And who are these spectators? The stands are full of the biblical heroes, the hall of fame of faith, who testified by their faith, who have already run this race before, and they made it to the finish line. That's the point. They did not drift away. Remember when we started the book of Hebrews, and I told you that the thesis of the book of Hebrews is don't drift away. Don't lose your grip. Don't walk away. Don't grow cold. Don't turn away. We have this list all the way through Hebrews chapter 11 of these Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all the prophets, all the judges, all these heroes of faith who did not turn away. They held on despite the fact that they did not receive the promises in their lifetimes. They had faith in something that was not seen. They had hope in something that was not realized in their lifetime. This is the cloud of witnesses that's surrounding you. Not that they're watching your lives like some sort of reality TV show. That's not why they're called a cloud of witnesses. They're called a cloud of witnesses because they testified, their lives testified of the tenacity of their faith. They are martyrs, so to speak. That's what we learned a couple weeks ago. So that's the image, that's the metaphor we're working with. We're standing at the starting line of this big race. And to run this race, first thing to do is lay aside the encumbrances. Don't try running this race with, carrying a 100-pound pack or something like this on your back. You lay aside these encumbrances, the sin which so easily entangles us, the vices, the temptations that we succumb to. You're going to need to lay this aside if you're going to run with endurance. Which is a good word, like endurance. I don't know. I try to run sometimes. Sometimes I run with the dog. I take the dog for a run. The dog always wants to run, And just take the dog for a run. I try to run. I just go run at the JCC in the morning. Go to the Jewish Community Center. Go running around that track. It's like 19 times around that little track to do a mile. You're always tipping. It's terrible. I hate running. And especially running, the first part of the running's not so bad, but it's after you've been running for more than 60 seconds that it gets difficult. And this is the part that he's talking about, running with endurance, to run this race of faith with endurance. It's easy to start. It's easy to get this head start off the, you know, you're like, I'm going to do this thing, and you're going down. It's like, but sticking to it. And that's what it says, run the race with endurance. I think some other words, with loyalty, to run the race with loyalty. You know, loyalty is this lost virtue in our society. Loyalty to Hashem, loyalty to your faith, to your commitments, to your convictions, to your brothers and your sisters, loyalty to your community. Tenacity is a great word. Stick-to-itiveness is what my father used to say. Stick-to-itiveness. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, you know, that sort of thing. That sort of approach to our faith. That's how you run the race and finish it. A lot of people run. The master says many are called. Many are called. The road is narrow, right? A lot of people start the race. Not so many finish the race. How do you finish the race? Well, keep your eyes looking to Yeshua, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Founder and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes our translations say author of our faith. Author and perfecter of our faith. I never cared for that author. Author made it sound like it was like as if he was a fiction writer or something like this. The actual Greek word is archegos, which means front runner. At least that's how I would understand it. Front runner of our faith. And if we put that front runner idea back into the race, it's the idea, this is the one who crossed the finish line. He crossed the finish line ahead of us. All we have to do is follow him, imitate him. I like one of the ways that we translate archegos archegos stands for a translation of the Hebrew word nasi sometimes in the Septuagint. Nasi is prince, nasi, you know who is the Nasi? A prince? Well, the Messiah, for one, is called the Nasi in the book of Ezekiel. He's called the prince. But also, Nachshon ben Aminadab from the tribe of Judah, who is the first to jump into the sea and split the sea and lead the children of Israel across the sea. The Bible calls him the Nasi of the tribe of Judah, the Archegos, the front runner, the finisher, the winner, first across the finish line. Imitate him, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the front runner and finisher of the race of our faith. And it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. And that's exactly what happens to me every time I try to run. I grow weary. I mean, that's the thing. After the first 60 seconds, I start to grow weary, and then I start to feel faint-hearted, you know, which could be indicative of some sort of deeper, more serious health problems. But we won't worry about that right now. In any case, you know, this is exactly, when we apply this metaphor to our faith, this is what happens. It seems like a good idea at first, but it's a lot of work. I mean, you hear a lot of these messages about how if you become a believer, your life's going to be better. It's not. It's going to be worse. You become a believer. I mean, this was the apostles teach, that we're going to struggle. We're going to be tested. We're going to face persecution. You become a believer. This is when the battle begins. Otherwise, you know, you're just drifting downstream in life. It's not so bad. You just drift downstream and life's not so bad. But try swimming upstream against the current. That's when it gets difficult. And that's when you grow weary. And that's when you grow faint-hearted. So how do you keep going when you're weary and faint-hearted? Well, he says, we should look to Yeshua, look to Jesus, the founder, the finisher of our faith, who ran for joy. This is the ticket. Who ran for the joy that was set before him. You can't run for fear too long. You can't run for fear, like, oh, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to get punished. You know, you're going to run out of energy. But if joy is what is motivating you, you know, this is the month of joy, isn't it? Adar, I've mentioned that a few times. This is the month when joy increases. We get double the amount this year with Adar 1 and Adar 2. Rabbi Nachman used to say regarding joy, which was his big thing, it's the big thing in the Breslov movement, is to be happy. You know, it's like this was the big revelation that Rabbi Nachman brought into the world. You know, we should be happy. Anyway, so his main premise, he said, always remember that happiness is not a side matter. It's not incidental. It's not that joy is not a side matter in your spiritual journey. It's the essential thing. That's what keeps you going, is the joy that you feel in the Lord, the joy you experience in the Lord. And this is how the master ran the race, according to the Epistle of Hebrews. This is how he went from Gethsemane to the cross for joy. It's a strange thought, isn't it? And this is how you reach the finish line. If you're going to run like our master, you have to run for joy. Now, to be a racer, to be an athlete at all, I'm told, it takes self-discipline. This is a, yeah, I know. It's like, oh, here we go. Self-discipline. And this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to go on to speak about. Discipline. So if we keep reading in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now he's going to bring a quotation from the book of Proverbs. It says, in the book of Proverbs, it says, my son. So you're talking about sons here, children, son, my daughter. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. This doesn't sound too encouraging, does it? This is what I meant about, isn't it? Your life doesn't become easier when you become a believer. You know, it's like, God loves you. Oh, good, he's going to discipline me. The Bible says, I'm going to be disciplined because God loves me. That's the idea. That's good. And you know what? We think of discipline primarily, I don't know about you, but you think of discipline in this context, father disciplining his sons. The father loves his sons. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, my father used to say. You know, it's like, right. You know? I can understand that now that I'm a father of my own children. You really don't want to discipline your children unless you're really angry. Which, by the way, just as a rule, that is not the time to discipline your children. When you're really angry, you just say, the discipline can wait. I'm just going to wait until I'm not angry. That is not the time to discipline, all right? Okay, that's just a rule. This is free. That was a freebie for you. But, you know, you think of discipline as a father's discipline. What is another word for that? Punishment. That's what we're talking about. So we think in these punitive terms of, God loves me, then he's going to punish me. That doesn't sound very encouraging. But in Hebrew, the word is musar, which maybe some of you know that word. Musar. It has a different connotation as musar, doesn't it, than punishment. We don't think of, you hear musar, you study musar, you don't think, I'm going to study some punishment today. That's not what we're looking at. When we opened up, Chaim Lozada, Moshe Chaim Lozada, and we were reading that Mesilat Yesharim a couple years ago in the green room, the path of the just, right? We didn't come together and say, let's read some punishment. Instead, you understand Musar has a connotation of self-improvement, of character building, correction. It speaks to our moral conduct. It's instruction. This is what musar means. It's not just punitive. It's not just punishment. So when you study something like, Rabbi Luzzatto, or you study the Chofetz Chaim, laws of proper speech, or you're studying, some of you enjoy Laser Brody's work and his writings, that type of thing. This is musar instruction. That's called musar literature. You study Yeshua of Nazareth, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. It's musar. Paul teaches this moral conduct. That's what we're talking about here. It's character building. So I encourage you to interpret when you read this passage, regarding the discipline of our Father in heaven, to read it along those lines, because that's what a father is all about. When you discipline your son, it's not because you're mean, hopefully. It's not because you're mean-spirited and you dislike your son or you want to cause your son discomfort or pain. It's because you love your son and you want to see your son improve and have the and do the best, right? Do his best. Do the best for his own good. It's correction like that. So this is how we read the verses when it says in verse 7, it is for musar that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What are we talking? What is this discipline? What is this musar? Well, remember our context here, the book of Hebrews. We're learning the book of Hebrews is written to these Jewish believers who are suffering social stigmatization, pressure, persecution. For the sake of their faith. So in other words, they're having problems. And this is how, I guess, this is the way I want you to think of it, as problems. Why do you have problems? Why does this happen to me? Why does this kind of stuff always happen? Why do you're problems all the time? Why is the light red? It should be green. We suffer problems and difficulties and trials and frustrations and disappointments and heartbreaks and sorrow and grieving and all of the things that come with life. And you're not unique. Every human being suffers these things. But as a believer, there's a redemptive quality that Hashem is using these things for musar in your life, for discipline, for self-improvement, for moral character. And we read that passage. Remember this, we learned a couple years ago, we learned, I think it's 2 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 18, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, physical training, physical discipline, bodily training is good to some extent. It's good for some things. But godliness is useful in every way. The idea being applying the same standards as physical training, like an athlete training for his for the sport that he's involved in, training for the competition, to apply those same standards to your training in godliness. Godliness is useful in every way to bring you into the kingdom and into the world to come. He said, this is what musar is, training like this. And it's a different way to face your problems in life, because I'm going to guess that you have problems. I think, I know most of you far too well, and I know that you have problems. Yes. And I have problems. We have problems. You say that sometimes in a deprecatory way, to say to someone, she has problems. We all have problems, but here's the beauty of this passage. Rather than, why do bad things happen to me? Here we're touching on the deepest theological question of why do bad things happen at all? Why does Hashem, if Hashem's good, why does he let bad things happen? Well, part of the answer, not the whole answer, not by a long shot, but part of the answer is for the sake of musar. And this is how musar works. It might be punitive. It might be. It might be a punishment. It may be that my actions demanded some sort of consequence. I don't know. It might be. And it might be that I don't even know what I deserve and what I should be getting, and this is so much less that it's a mark of God's mercy. Like whenever my car breaks down, I know that should have been my body. And Hashem moved it. He moved what was written in heaven to strike me with over to my car. So I always thank God whenever my car breaks down. It's like, thank you, Lord, right? Or it might be, it might not be punitive at all. It might be nothing that you did. You did nothing to deserve what just happened to you. You did nothing to deserve that. However, God is using it to refine you, to build you, to correct you, to correct something in you, to polish you. You know, this is another possibility. There's more. There's the point is bitakon, that we trust our Father in heaven. That whatever comes from His hand comes from the hand of love, whether it's good or it's bad. It comes from the hand of love. And so you learn, as you grow, you learn to trust your Father in heaven. And besides this, he says, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good. And that's the key. That no matter how bad the bad is, and I'm not saying the bad is good, because it's not. Because if the bad was good, it wouldn't be bad, would it? It would be good. It's not good. It's bad. The bad is bad. But no matter how bad the bad is for our good. That's the point. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. See, there's an end point here, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. You know, it's not as if just having the correct theological perspective is going to make the pain go away. That's absolutely not true. I wish it was like that. I wish having the correct theological idea was like a massive dose of ibuprofen. It's not. It's not spiritual ibuprofen. But at least you understand why. Because you trust your Father in heaven that it's for the good, that we may share in His holiness. We don't understand the why of why it's for the good, but we understand that it's for the good. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, and later is whether in this world or in the kingdom or in the world to come, we don't know. Later is later. Remember, everybody in Hebrews 11, all the biblical heroes, did not receive the reward in their lifetimes. It all went into the later for them. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The fruit of righteousness is the reward of the world to come. There's some pitfalls to avoid in this process. You know, if you had an abusive parent, you know, maybe you had an abusive parent. Most children think they did. If you had an abusive parent, you might have the wrong picture of God. You think of God, oh, God's going to discipline me. Great, here we go again. So he's not an abusive parent, and you have to avoid projecting your negative experiences with your own parents onto your Father in heaven, because as he says, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. But if you didn't respect him for it, you didn't respect them for it, then that's not really a healthy model for you, is it? You know, maybe perhaps we should have respected them for it. I look back on my own father disciplining me. You know, I certainly do respect him for disciplining me, and actually, I think he could have done it a little more. I mean, hey, actually a lot more. I kind of flew under the radar there as the youngest of six. You know, I don't, so he was a, He had put in his. That's how it is. If you're a firstborn, you get all your father's discipline. You know, the firstborns they get it, and then the secondborns they pick up a little bit, about half of that, and by the third and fourth, yeah, they get a free ride. But so I respected my. The point is, I respect now, not at the time. I certainly did not respect it at the time. All discipline is painful while you're going through. I did not respect it at the time. Now I respect it. Now I look back. And so this is the perspective that the writer of the book of Hebrews asks us to have regarding our Father in heaven. If this was the case regarding your Father on earth, who disciplined you for a short time, how much more so for your Father in heaven? As our master says regarding our parents, he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So in other words, you could say, if you, being evil, know how to discipline your children, how much more so does your father, who's only good, know how to discipline his own children? So a pitfall to avoid is to fall into this projecting a bad relationship with your parents. Another thing is to remember that this only pertains to you, not to me, not to anybody else. It only pertains to you. Or from my perspective, it only pertains to me and not to anybody else. In other words, never sit in judgment over someone else and say, oh, I know why that happened to so-and-so because such and such, they did such, they got what they deserved. Absolutely forbidden to believers. It's absolutely forbidden to disciples to sit in judgment of someone and to say, this happened to you because God is striking you because you did X, Y, or Z. The master says, with the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure that you use will be measured unto you, right? So it's absolutely, sometimes people get superstitious. This is another thing to this superstitious sort of approach to life, like, I got the flu. I got the flu. I wonder what sin I committed. What did I do? You can become this paranoid, wretched creature that's constantly looking for, constantly going on these soul-searching, introspective journeys. Why is this happening to me? It's not a good. That's not the right approach. The approach is not why is this happening to me? Because God's judgment is so very complex. We try to make it so simple, like, why did the hurricane hit? And then you'll hear like some TV preacher giving it. It doesn't work like that. Unless you're a prophet, only a prophet can say why God did X, Y, or Z. Only a prophet who receives it from the Lord. I always think of that story of when there was a great drought in the land of Israel. And David was like, what is this? Why are we suffering this great drought? He goes to the prophet. He asks the prophet. The prophet says, this pertains to something that happened 40 years ago. When Saul did such and such against the Gibeonites. And he broke a covenant with the Gibeonites. So Hashem has brought this drought. It's like, David should just say, how is that fair? Why didn't you bring the drought while Saul was king? Why you bring the drought now? It's 40 years later? Right? But this is the way God's justice system works. You can't assess it like that. So we don't get into superstitious paranoia. Instead, you trust him that he is just. Bitakon, right? So he goes on, he says in verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And we're back to this race metaphor. You twisted your ankle in the race. You twist your ankle. He was telling you to get that set and get back in the race. Get back up on your feet. Train yourself. Get healed to run again. So this discipline stuff, this is the hard stuff. This is what it is. I mean, it wouldn't be discipline if it wasn't hard. This is the hardship. This is the trial. This is the training. This is the And at the time that you're undergoing it, doesn't feel very much like healing, does it? But this is what Hashem says. And I hope, you know, if I can convey anything to you from this teaching, and I know I've brought this up before, but what the beauty of the suffering of Messiah and the suffering message of the apostles is that it redeems human suffering. You will suffer whether you're a believer or not. Every human being suffers. But as a believer, as a disciple of Yeshua, there is a redemptive quality of sharing in the suffering of Messiah as the body of Messiah. When we suffer, Paul says, one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When we suffer, Messiah suffers with us. When he suffers, we share in his suffering, and that's why we suffer. We're the one who took our punishment. It's a beautiful interpretation on the problem of human pain and puts it in a positive respect that can only work good in us. This perspective is the opposite of God doesn't care what I do. I can get away with anything because grace is free and grace is cheap, so I can just believe in him and, you know, believe in his son and believe in the son. I'm good to go. I can live however I want. It doesn't work like that. There is discipline. If you're a son, if you're a daughter, there is discipline from heaven, and it can be painful. It can be very difficult. So also the opposite of the agnostic attitude, the agnostic believer, right? What's an agnostic believer? The agnostic believer is like, yeah, I believe in God, and I go to my religious functions and that sort of thing, but he's not really involved in my life. I think there's a lot of agnostic believers that we're like, yes, we do our religious thing, but, you know, we compartmentalize it. God's not really involved. He's not really interacting with me. He's not really involved in my life, right? So this is the opposite. No, he's involved in your life. In fact, he's coming after you with a stick, all right? And it's the opposite. It's also the opposite of the charismatics, everything that's bad is happening to me is the devil. You know, the devil did that. The devil's doing this, the devil's doing that. Well, maybe it is the devil, but the devil's on a very short leash. You know, and Hashem's holding that leash. That's the perspective that the writer of the book of Hebrews will give us today. We're looking for the redemptive reason for the problems in our lives. We're looking for the redemptive reason for suffering. And he's saying to these believers, saying, so you're having problems, are you? You're having trouble. You're undergoing persecution. You're feeling awkward. You're enduring social stigmatization for the sake of the name of the Master. Well, what do you expect? This is just part of the discipline. You're sons now. Your daughters, sons and daughters, and as sons and daughters of a loving father, you will receive the discipline, the correction, the musar of your heavenly father.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.